Wasn't that a great presentation? He's talking about all the different things and about creation and plants and you know, we look around and we see all these plants up here, and I just think they're beautiful. And some of the flowers, and you know, very decorative. I was wondering if we could say together on a count of three, all the plants in Lakrete are beautiful. One, two, three. All the plants in Lakrete are beautiful. Well, on behalf of my family history, I want to thank you for those kind words. My name is John Plants. So I was thinking that presentation was great. He said we're supposed to study plants. Well, I can tell you that if you study me, the Bible already gives you an answer. Because I'm Jewish, it says I'm peculiar. So I know that probably has never come up for you before. So just want to give you a quick highlight of our table. Everything on our table is free. And it's there for, I don't want to take any of this home. And so I want you to take it and give it to your friends, to your families. And what's the purpose? Is that you're going to reach people that I probably are never going to see or reach or talk to. I might, but chances are pretty slim to nil. And so, you know, let people know about what Jesus Christ is doing. We've put out a book called Who is Your God? There's a number of copies at the back. And it's kind of the way I teach is what I put in the book. And so, just as you got a handout, I hope you got a handout. That's what we do with the book. We just take scripture after scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. That's what we're going to do today again. And so I want you to look at that and see if that's something that you could use. We have a number of DVDs, and like this one here is called Jesus Christ in the Last Days. And what's it going to be like in the last days? What is it going to be like to be a Christian? You know, and so you can watch that. Check it out with the Bible. Check it out. Never take anything that anybody says, you know, as the gospel truth unless you check it out. Unless it lines up with the Word of God. Because I can tell you that not only cults and other religions that use the Bible, there are a lot of people today who call themselves Christians, and it's not lining up with the Bible. And so the Bible says, let all men be found liars, but let God be found true. So always check it out. We also have a number of our bluegrass CDs. There's four of them. And if you like gospel bluegrass music, we have a whole bunch there. How many people like bluegrass music, gospel bluegrass music? Oh, man. How many people sing bluegrass, gospel bluegrass music? Nobody. You like it and you don't sing it? I was thinking we could have you come on tour. And the other thing that we don't give away free on our table is you can plant a tree in Israel. And so for $15, you can have a tree planted in our grove. And so if that's something that you'd be interested in doing, you just have to fill one of these out, or you can do it for a family or for a friend. And usually what we tell people, if you plant a tree for yourself, we're going to ask you to come the following year to water it. You know, so if you want to come to Israel with us, we'd love to have you. And that kind of leads into, we have these free tours to Israel this year. You just need one of these brochures. And we're offering free trips, but the people that want you to fill this brochure out, they want some money. I don't see any of it, so that's why I'm offering free trips. We have a newsletter at the back. And you're welcome to take one of those, what we've been up to, where we've been, where we're going. There's still a number of things. And we also have a little, what do they call these things? A bookmarker, and that you can even pray, you know, for the people that are going on these tours, and it has some nice pictures in there, and you can use it for a ruler. Anyways, that's enough advertisement. Today I'm going to be looking at the Gospel of God, and somebody says, well, didn't we do that this morning? We looked at the Gospel of God to the patriarchs, and today we're going to go over a little bit of those things, of the Gospel of God, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And Mr. Martin has already been in Romans and dealing with it. And now we're going to go to the beginning. He was kind of doing the end, and I'm going to do the beginning. And so, and one of the things I've seen in the scriptures about creation and prophecy, you find it in the book of Romans, you find it in the book of Revelation, and how important it is to know creation and know prophecy. And so this afternoon we'll be looking at a number of things. We're going to look at theology. We're going to look at doctrine. We've already been looking at creation. We're going to look at some prophecies, things that were predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament, how they came true, and that there's many things that are still not true. We're going to look at the gospel, Israel, the church. We're going to look at family. We're going to be looking at discernment, apologetics, how to defend what you believe. And so today I want to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is the Word of God. It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and as this is what he wrote. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's not talking the New Testament right there. The prophets are in the Old Testament. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The prophets are going to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son. Our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is the gospel right here. And then Paul's going to explain it throughout the throughout all these epistles. Peter's going to explain it. John, many of the other disciples are going to go out and preach it and teach it, the things that were given to them. And so as we look at this concept, the gospel of God, we talked about it, that it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've talked about Moses this morning. We talked about David and Isaiah. And I just want to go through, as you have it on your handout, I want to show you the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. We're going to just turn back to one chapter, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I've given you all the other references, and these are just for you personally to mark up your Bible. I want to challenge you to mark up your Bible, that when you see Genesis 12:3, well, you should put in Genesis 18:18 beside it, and Genesis 22:18, 26 verse 4, 28 verses 13 and 14, and Galatians 3 verse 8. You should mark that at every one of those sections. And see, all you have to do then is remember one verse, and you'll always be able to start and be able to give the gospel. You know, and if you can memorize them all, great. The more verses you can remember, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And so here's his lineage. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that statement there, as we said this morning, is said five times. Three to Abraham, once to Isaac, and once to Jacob, for a total of five. Five times in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, the fathers. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We just looked at this one, but I wanted to highlight it. And the Bible says that, you know, that we need to be reminded. I mean, Peter wrote his letter, the second epistle. He said, I write this by way of remembrance. And so how important it is to be reminded again and again. And maybe there's some people that are watching this online, or there's some new people coming. And so I just want to make sure that we got this down pat, that the gospel that's said five times to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we get it down in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says, and the scriptures, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, what faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Five times. This is the lineage of the Jewish Messiah, that everyone is going to be blessed because of what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed. And it was going to come to the whole world. Well, if you study Jewish history, you'll find that there were many so-called Jewish messiahs. None of them reached out to the Gentiles except for one. And I'm going to show it to you, even in the New Testament, how Jesus reached out to the Gentiles. So let's turn to his birth. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Made mention of that one again this morning. But I just want to read it. Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve have already sinned. As our brother reminded us, that it was because of Adam's sin that death would come. But here we're now reminded of what happens because of their sin. He says to the woman, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, wait a minute. Women don't have seed. Men have the seed to have the children. The women have the children, but the women do not have the seed to have the child. This is talking about a special birth. And did you know that in the Bible there are five types of births? The first one is creation, where God made man. No woman, no man, just God. Creation. The second one is formation, where he took the rib of man and made a woman. Man, no woman, and God. But then Cain and Abel and Seth, they would come through generation, the way you and I have come through. A man and a woman through God. But then there's the fourth one, and it's called the incarnation, and this is it right here. It would be through a woman. And it would not be of no man, but of God. But then there's the fifth one, and it's called born again. No man, no woman, only God. And that we would understand what it means to be born again, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance, through the remission of our sins, and ask him to come live in our life. And it is through this one, this special birth, that it is going to crush the head of Satan once and for all. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. When would this Messiah start to show up, and what's going to happen to him? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And the prophet Daniel has been a Jewish prophet, as the scripture said, that through the prophets in the scriptures would talk about these things, the gospel of God. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel, Israel. Israel's going to have 70 weeks, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgressions, one, and to make end of sins, two, and to make reconciliation for sin or iniquity, three, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, four, to seal up vision, five, and prophecy, six, and to anoint the most holy, seven. Seven things are going to characterize what's going to happen. And he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the walls, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, and he has to be cut off. So Messiah has to be born, and then he has to be cut off. And it's in the 69th week that the Messiah is cut off, leaving 1 week left. And it's going to be a troublous time. It's known as Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 24. It is known as the tribulation, 7 years. And when you study the book of Revelation, you find out that it's divided into two periods of 1,260 days, two of them. And it's the Messiah's cut off, but it says, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city, 70 AD. And Vespasian came, and Titus would finish it, the son of Vespasian. And the sanctuary in the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end, the wars desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abominations. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There's 1 week left, and it's to deal with the Antichrist and with the Jewish people. It has nothing to do with the church, but the nations that are left will also go through it. And it's to bring Israel finally to the place where they will repent of their sins and call upon a one true God and know who the Messiah is and what he has done for them. And today, most people don't realize that in Israel today, there are over 610 churches preaching the Word of God, singing about what Jesus has done, the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, who is recorded 63 times in the Hebrew Bible. When we go to Israel, we always make sure that we take time to visit with the Jewish believers, and we have called the Israel Bible Conference that we have put through our ministry to speak to the Jewish people, to speak to those that have come on the tour, and to invite others to come and to fellowship and to encourage the believers in Israel. And that they would know how important it is to know His birth and His death and His burial and His resurrection. And it's all through the Scriptures, and we're going to look at that. Numbers chapter 24. Kind of go all the way back into the five books of Moses. And you know what? Some people say that Moses didn't write the five books of Moses. And I always ask them, do you believe Jesus? Because Jesus makes it very clear in the four Gospels, did not Moses give you? Did not Moses command you? Did not Moses show you? Did not Moses tell you? See, and he says, the Scripture says that Moses wrote these things down, Joshua, through the prophets. Seems that they all had it, but we've become so educated and so smart in these last days that we don't believe it. But it says in Numbers chapter 24, we're going to go back to verse 15, and here's Balaam, the Mesopotamian prophet who caused Israel to go into fornication and caused them to sin with the people of Moab. And in Joshua chapter 13, he would be slain. But here's what he says. God had spoke to him. And he took up this parable and he said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. He has said, which heard the words of God. He's speaking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Shet. That's Seth. Shet is Hebrew for Seth. He says that I see him, but not now. He's not here, but I see him. I shall behold him, but he's not right. He's not coming at this moment. But there's coming a star. And what did the wise men do when they came out of the region of the east where Balaam was making all these predictions? We've come to worship him. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star. And he's coming out of Jacob, out of Israel. And he's going to come to save Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. It's not of the Gentiles. It's of the Jews. Jesus himself said that, John 4:22. But it's for the whole world. And it's something that we need to realize, that God desires everybody to come to know him, for God so loved the world. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And now we're going to start to look about this Messiah who's going to come in. And what do the Scriptures have to say about him? Isaiah chapter 7, and beginning with verse 14. Here it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is, can you imagine the Jewish people, and here they're reading the New Testament, and you shall call his name Jesus? Is Donovan here? I don't have my glasses. Oh, there he is over there. Donovan, what did I call you after you told me that your name was Donovan? Bill, right? Jim. I asked him if his name was Jim after he just told me his name was Donovan. Can you imagine? Here comes the Bible saying his name is going to be Emmanuel, and the New Testament says his name is Jesus, and you're Jewish. That's the wrong name. He got the wrong name. But what does Emmanuel mean? God dwelling with us. God in the flesh, going to dwell with us. God wants us to know that he was going to dwell with us, for both Jew and for Gentiles. And that his name was going to be Jesus. Why? It's been Jesus all through the Old Testament. He's always been Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was Jesus in eternity. He'll be Jesus in eternity. He's Jesus as he came into this world. He's always been Jesus. But that they would call his name Emmanuel meant that God was going to come and dwell with man. And so, well, yeah, but it wasn't really a virgin. It was just a young woman. Really? It says, just go back a verse, or back in that verse, and it says, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. We see lots of children here, lots of young women have given birth as they have their relationships with men and married. And that's a miracle, but it isn't a sign. It seems that all the young women are giving, you know, have birth after they're married. This is a sign. This one's different. This one's of the virgin. It's coming through the woman. The one that's going to have the seed. And the scriptures is very clear that when the Jewish people translated this from the Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint, they used the word parnathos, means virgin. They knew it meant virgin. But see, scholars today, maybe it doesn't mean virgin. It could mean just a young woman. But see, we're not smart enough to ask God a question or come up with a question that God can't answer. And so he puts it in Genesis chapter 24 about a lady by the name of Rebecca. And guess what word it uses? It uses the word virgin. But in one case, it uses the word Alma. And the other one, it says Betula. And both of them mean a virgin young woman. And God put it in the scriptures. He gave an answer. So you can maybe change one thing, but you can't change them all. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they like to say, you know, that Jehovah, Yahweh, is all God Almighty. And I says, well, Jesus. And I said, what about Jesus? Oh, he's just mighty. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We're going to go there right away. And they'll say, that's just a mighty God. That's Jesus, but he's not almighty. And I said, why don't we go to Revelation chapter 1? And it makes it very clear that Jesus, it's speaking of Jesus, and he's almighty. No, it doesn't mean that. They say there's a phrase in there that means that's Jehovah, that's the almighty. I said, so the scripture never ever says that Jehovah is a mighty God. And they said, never. And I said, let's turn to your Bible, Jeremiah 32, verse 18. And it says, you know, that Jehovah is a mighty God. Wow, you just finished telling me that it doesn't say that. We got to go. You know, and that's what their first answer. We got to go. And see, what I do with JWs, and I know Philip and Mimi, they know a little bit about me too. I like to play with people's minds. I like to make them think and ponder and to go deeper than you've ever gone before. It's kind of like I grew up in an age of watching Star Trek. I don't watch television now, but I grew up watching Star Trek. And what was it these two Jews were going to do? William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy, going in a spaceship where no man has gone before. Well, I'm Jewish too, and I want to get you to a place you've never been before in the Word of God. I want you to go deeper and deeper, and there's no end to this book. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper, and the love that you will grow as you study the Word of God, you can't begin to believe. You know, and that's why I challenge people, start writing in your Bible, start marking it up. You'll be amazed at what God does as you start marking up your book and searching him out. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study it so that you'll know what the scripture has to say. Isaiah chapter 9. And here we're looking at verse 6. And he says, for unto us a child is born. That's humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's divinity. And the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. See, and that's what JW said. That's Jesus. Yeah, but you can go to many passages in the Old Testament and you'll find that Jehovah is a mighty God. The everlasting Father. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The child is the everlasting Father? Didn't Jesus say, I and the Father are one? Jesus said through the Gospel of John, if you honor me, you honor the Father. If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. He sent me. The Prince of Peace. What's about this Prince of Peace? Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And so as this one's coming in, he's going to be born of a virgin. After he is born, and he's going to be cut off. And it'll leave 1 week left for the tribulation. Now let's turn to Micah chapter 5:2. And I mean, it's a passage that you have read many times, but I always like to go and have people turn to it because I want them to see it for themselves, come convinced and become more familiar. And even though you've heard it many times, it's always good to have the routine of remembrance. And here he says in Micah, the prophet, verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet unto thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Here he comes, from everlasting, and he's going to be at the other end, at everlasting, slain from the foundation of the world. And that the whole world would see what he has done. And he's going to be the ruler. Well, this is the very thing that when Jesus was born and the wise men came seeking him, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they came to Jerusalem. Well, why is that? Well, see, there's two places in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to go through it, and if you want to know about it, you have to come talk to me about it, is that Jerusalem, Zion, is the city of David. But also in the Old Testament, Bethlehem is the city of David. It's where David was born, King David was born. And in the New Testament, it refers to Bethlehem as the city of David. But they came to Jerusalem, the city of David. But they needed to go to the city of David. And what did Herod do? He asked them, where is the Christ to be born? Now, the thing that's interesting is that they knew. They even knew the scriptures. They even quoted it in Bethlehem Ephratah. They knew it. Now, why Bethlehem Ephratah? Why not up in the Galilee region near Nazareth? Because there was a Bethlehem there. It wouldn't have been too far away. But God's word is very specific. And so God wanted the people to know that in Bethlehem, out of the tribe of David, Judah, that there was coming one who was going to be this ruler. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We've been here this morning. I'm not going to read all of it, but Luke chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And then it says here, for the angel said unto them, verse 10. Not that the angel said verse 10, but I'm going to verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people, which was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why swaddling clothes? Because the shepherds that were watching the sheep, these Levite priests, were watching their Passover lambs, getting ready to take them up to the Temple Mount, they wrapped them in swaddling clothes. A lamb. What had they been doing since Exodus? They've been killing the Passover lamb. Josephus writes in Antiquity of the Jews that there were over 256,000 lambs being slain at Passover in his day. That's a lot of lambs being slain. And when John says, "Behold the Lamb," he wasn't talking about the Passover lamb. He was talking about the Yom Kippur lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so here we're at his birth. Here comes Jesus. And he's born in the very place where all the lambs are being prepared and they will be taken for sacrifice. And they're wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the Levites, priests, would have known this, is that there could be no blemish on their lambs. When the angels told them, they understood. Turn to, now we'll go to the anointing, back to Isaiah chapter 11. There's many things we could say, and each one of these is a theme in itself, whether we're dealing with his birth or anointing or his lineage, his ministry, and I'm trying to condense them all into one, and you can study it and put a message together and preach on each one, back it all up with scripture. But his anointing, it says in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now the word branch here is so unique, is because if you were to go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, it says that he shall be called a Nazarene, or from Nazareth. And if you only knew that Matthew was the only book in the New Testament that was written in Hebrew, translated into Greek. And the word Nazareth is the Hebrew word Netzer. Because you can look in the whole Old Testament and you will not find that he's coming from Nazareth or that he'd be a Nazarene. There isn't one scripture reference unless you understand the Hebrew word. And this word branch right here is the Hebrew word Netzer. There's coming one that's a Netzer. And he's coming out of Jesse. And the city of Nazareth, it means to spring up. The city of Nazareth sprung up around the time of Alexander the Great, around 333 to 331 B.C. It just sprang up. And it was being prepared for the one who is the Netzer, the Nazarene. And if you study on this branch, you'll find that in Jeremiah 23, that the branch is a king of righteousness. If you were to go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, that you'll find that he is a servant and he's going to get rid of iniquity in one day. And if you were to study that branch in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, you would find that that says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he's going to build the temple. And he's going to rule between the temple and the throne. He's going to be a king and a priest." And then in Isaiah chapter 4, this branch says that, you know, that this branch is glorious. And the fruit thereof are excellent. And I believe he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-sufferance, temperance, meekness, kindness, and to such there is no law. Phil, I don't think you're ever going to hear this. Will you stop loving people? You'd never hear anybody say that. You know, you would never hear somebody say, "Man, why do you guys always have to be so happy? You know, you always treat everybody so kind." You'll never hear people say, "Stop that." Never. There's no law on how much. In fact, the judgment would come, "John, how come you're not kind enough? You know, John, you need to be showing more love." And that would be the charge against you, but never to stop doing it, because there's no law onto those things. Now look what it says about this branch. Verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Do you realize that there are seven here? Look at them. The Spirit of the Lord, 1. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, 3. The Spirit of counsel, 4. The Spirit of might, 5. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, 7. There are seven spirits of the Lord. Well, let's just turn to Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 9. We talked about this branch. It's going to get rid of iniquity, because it says that in verse 9. Behold the branch, my servant. Verse 9, Zechariah, it's just before Malachi and two books away from Matthew there. He says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." So it has seven eyes. Now, turn all the way to Revelation, chapter 5. Now, we have seven eyes and seven spirits. Now, let me show you what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And here's what it says. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." The seven eyes are the seven spirits, and these spirits of his wisdom and the fear of the Lord and the Spirit being upon him, his understanding, his might, it goes throughout the whole earth. Because God is looking for true worshipers, those that love him with all their heart, soul, and mind, those that will say and surrender their sovereign will and surrender to a sovereign God. And we get the word sovereign from the Hebrew word Adonai. He's sovereign. And I have to surrender everything of me unto a sovereign God who knows all things and does all things well. Isaiah chapter 61. Here we're told about this anointing. And in this anointing, he's also going to begin his ministry. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news," or the good tidings, to preach the gospel, the evangelios, the habasarah, "unto the meek. He has sent me," there's that word "sent me" again, just as it says in the Gospel of John, "to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And Jesus comes in the book in Matthew, and he stops, and in Luke's account, where he stops this, when he stops to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stops. And there's coming a day of vengeance. "It is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And where will you stand? And if we neglect such a great salvation, you know, how will we escape?" There's a coming a day of vengeance. But it's the vengeance of the wrath of Almighty God. And he didn't come here to beat up his church. Well, people say, "Yeah, but look at all the wrath in the world today." This is the wrath of man. This is the things of Satan. God has reached out to save the world. And only those that put their trust in him will be called up and to spend eternity with him as the body of Christ. There are similarities between the tribulation saints, the millennial saints, and the church. But there's a great distinction as well, and we don't have time to go through that. And that's for another session. And so he's talking about this anointing. Well, I want to show you the anointing of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16. It's when John was baptizing Jesus. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so here we have this anointing, this ministry where the Holy Spirit came down upon him and anointed him. And that people would see it, and it would be declared to them, they would know who he is, and that the voice, even out of heaven, says, "This is my Son." God said many times that he had a son. Proverbs 30, verse 4, Psalms 2, verse 7 and 12, Daniel 3, 25. God has a son. And yet, Judaism, rabbinical Judaism today, says that God does not have a son. Kind of almost reminds me of some of the presentation of Mr. Martin's, you know, just gave, is that they would, the Bible says one thing and they say something totally opposite because, see, they got educated and they think they know more than God. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and with verse 22. And here the Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the branch, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being determined by the determinant, or delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Jesus Christ, the man, the branch, that he's the king, that he's the servant, and he's the glory, the deity. And it was through this one that salvation has come, first to Israel and then to the world. Look at Romans chapter 10. Here the Apostle Peter is now talking to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he's talking to the Jews. In chapter 10, he's now talking to the Gentiles. And he's talking to a man by the name Cornelius, who was at Caesarea. And if you come on our trip, you know, you'll read these very words and see these things as we read the scriptures at Caesarea. And he says, let's go back to verse 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Ghost, and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." He was anointed, and that he was coming. And it's talking already about his ministry and what he was going to be doing by releasing people. I turn to Luke chapter 7 as we look at Jesus' ministry. The very things that he said he was going to do, the scriptures would say he would do. John had some questions, and he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus these very things. It says Luke chapter 7, verse 19, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And let's go down to verse 22. "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel, the good news, the habasara, the evangelios, is preached. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me." And that goes for us today too. That we would not be offended, we would not be ashamed of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that he has saved us, and that when we ask forgiveness, he is faithful and just. And he will take us, as Rob talked about it, as you know, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it could happen right now. Are you ready? Or would you be left behind? Your family, your friends, would they be left behind? Would that be okay with you? And yet you can't save them. But Lord, what can I say to them? What can I give to them? What can I challenge them with? Give me something that they would ponder and contemplate about who Jesus is and what he's done, that they might be saved. And just as you have done that decision, and Rob and Job and me and others, his wife, Pastor Phil, others have done that. We all have to do it, whether you're young or whether you're old or in between. Individually. And so here we have this ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he goes to Isaiah 42, and he talks about these very things, about when he's coming and what he's going to do. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to turn back to Matthew 4. And we're going to begin with verse 13. And this is a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So if you want to quickly make reference, I wrote it down there, that those two verses go together. It was a prophecy, and here comes Jesus, the Messiah, and how he fulfills it. Verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. They've seen a great light. A prophecy out of Isaiah that they would see a light. And Jesus did most of his ministry around the Galilee region, around the Sea of Galilee. And there was three places he talked about. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And when you go to Israel, you'll see that these three places are not rebuilt. Or Bethsaida, in a sense, has been recalled, but it's not in the same location as where it was. But Chorazin and Capernaum are still in destruction mode. We go to see their ruins. He said to Capernaum, had Sodom and Gomorrah saw the things that you have saw and heard, they would have repented. They would have repented. And yet, I'm going to drag you down to hell, Capernaum. And today, Capernaum is still in ruins. When all the other regions that was destroyed are all rebuilt. They wouldn't believe. Well, let's keep going down. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. That's what we do as well. We go into these synagogues and we teach. Most of them are in ruins, but we teach right at the ruins. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manners of sickness, all manners of disease among the people, and his fame went throughout all Syria, the very land that's in such disarray today, he preached throughout all Syria. They were hearing it. His fame would go throughout what he had done. And they were brought unto him all sick people from Syria, and were taken from divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatics, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis. Decapolis is a region known as the 10 Roman cities. We go to a place called Psychopolis, and the Bible is known as Bethshan, and today it's called Bethshan as well. And there was all kinds of these Roman cities. And from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Who was the first one to make the statement as Jesus was crucified and he gave up the spirit and he said, it is finished? A Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. A Gentile. Jesus talks about a Syrophoenician woman. There's no greater faith, you know, that he's met. He talked about another Roman centurion who said, you know, heal my servant. You know, would he come into my home and heal my servant? But as time goes on, he sent another servant, just say the word. I'm a man under authority. And when I say to one, go, and you come, he comes. And he says, just say the word, and I know it's done. And Jesus said, no greater faith in all of Israel than this man right here, this Gentile. That people would know the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through his death, his crucifixion, or his burial, though they're all here on these sheets. And you got the verses. In fact, I mean, you can go to Psalms 22, verse 16, Zechariah 12, verse 10, which is one of my favorite verses. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. The Hebrew word whom there is the Hebrew word et, olive and tav. It is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the Greek, we'd say he is Alpha and Omega. In our culture, A and Z. And for Rob and Job, there, A and Z. You know, the first and the last. They shall look upon the first and the last that was crucified. Daniel chapter 9:26, he's going to be cut off. They would see him in John chapter 19, 23, and they would put up a sign in John 19, 19 in three languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus the Branch, the King of the Jews. That was his charge for bringing salvation. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says here about the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, this is a mystery. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Satan known that this was going to bring salvation to the whole world and it would be a blessing to the whole world, he would not have crucified Jesus. Because this is the blow that goes to his head. He is a defeated being. And one day it'll be a reality. So we can look at his crucifixion, his burial. Isaiah 53 verse 9. Mark, I wrote it. I may have to make one correction on your notes. It's Mark 15. And I just want you to put in verses 43 to 46. I was thinking of something else when I put in verses 26 and 28. So just make a note. Mark 15. Not 16, verses 43 to 16. But his burial is recorded in First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. And how powerful this scripture is. It says, and he was buried, and that he rose again from the third day according to the scriptures. He was buried. And it's now talking about his resurrection. The Old Testament says that he was resurrected in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 10, and that you would not leave his soul in Sheol. Psalms 30, verse 3, 41, verse 10, God was going to raise him up. Mark 16, 6, he was raised up. He is risen. He is not there. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 33, we read portion of that. It's there. He was raised up. God raised him up. 1 Corinthians 15, he was raised up. He rose according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament, according to the prophets. And our time has slipped away again. And here we're talking about his ascension. Psalms 24, verse 7 to 10. Psalms 118, verses 15 to 21. I'd like you to turn there. Psalms 118. Do I have till 10 after, Phil? Yeah. 10 after, okay. So we got to make this quick. Let's read verse 14 as well. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Do you see those two words, salvation? The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my Yeshua, Jesus. The voice of rejoicing and salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 26 at the communion table, it says afterwards that they were getting ready, they sang a hymn. You ever wonder what hymn they sang? What a friend we have in Jesus? No, that's a great hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. It wasn't sung. That wasn't come a couple of thousand, about 1,500 years later. They sang Psalms 118. This is the hymn that they were singing from the time of David. And we've been singing that hymn at every Passover for 3,000 years. Jesus was 2,000 years ago. This is the hymn about him. It's the hymn that he sang with his disciples. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but we saw you die. Go to Luke chapter 24. We thought it was him. And declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he's not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. You ever wonder what the gates of righteousness are? We go down to, on our way to Elat, we stop at a place called the Tabernacle in the wilderness. The gates of righteousness, the veil. It was in the temple as well. It was torn from top to bottom. What do Jewish people do when they lose a loved one? They take a piece of that cloth, of that individual, and they tear it from top to bottom. God took his cloth and he was mourning for his son as he tore it from top to bottom. The gates of righteousness and the Messiah, it says, I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. And what's so important about this? This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, you have to enter through. If you were to come down and see the gospel in the tabernacle, it's amazing how it is. There is one way in. You come in through the gate. The first thing you see is the sacrifice, the lamb hanging on the altar, suspended between heaven and earth on the four horns. Then you come down and you see the laver, and you have to be washed, you have to be cleansed. Kind of reminds us of ourselves. We have to be clean, like we have to accept God's sacrifice. Then we have to be clean. Once you're clean, you can go into the first veil. And as you enter into the first veil, you look off onto your left, and you see the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And once you see the light of the world, and you know who the Messiah is, you can now come and have fellowship, communion, with the bread and the cup. And once you've gone to communion, now you can go to prayer at the altar of incense. And we even see in Revelation chapter 8, an angel standing in the temple at the altar of incense, taking the incense of the prayers of the saints and offering them up unto God. You can come to prayer. And once you enter into prayer, the veil is open. And you're standing before the Lord who sits on the ark with two cherubims protecting the way. And what's in that ark? The Ten Commandments that demand your life because you're a sinner. You can't keep the law. Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. And all of a sudden, a priest comes in and he starts sprinkling it with blood. And the law is covered with blood. And God looks down as he sits between the cherubims. And something wonderful happens. They're released. They're forgiven. And it's as us as well. As we enter in, we're forgiven. And I love what it goes on to say, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and has become my salvation. Well, how do we know it's Jesus? That's what it's saying, Yeshua. It's the stone which the builders refused. They refused Jesus. Has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then we sing that song. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. What a day. We could go through this whole chapter and just spend our time, but we have to look at Jesus' return, or his ascension. As he ascended up into the heaven, he's coming back with a promise. He's going to take the church, but he's coming back in the second coming. This same Jesus you see going up will come again in like manner. And the rapture is part of the resurrection. And if you want to know more about that, Rob and I can talk to you about those things. But he's coming back. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says the multitudes that are going to be there. And tongues and languages. In my hometown, when I was growing up, there would be 25 to 30 people there. And there was a young lady that married a man. His name was Millions. And I can tell you that in heaven, there's going to be millions out of the town of Camper that's had a population of 25 people because she asked Jesus Christ into her life and she became a saint through repentance. There's going to be millions out of my town. How many are going to be in your town, in your fellowship? Tell them the good news, what Jesus Christ has done. What was the whole point of this? As I conclude it, just quickly, just going to read it. Ephesians chapter 3. Rob and I know how this time is an enemy. But when we stand before Jesus, we won't be us doing it, it'll be him talking, and there'll be no more time. Verse 9. It's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's Ephesians 3:9, from the beginning of the world, which has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And as Job has been speaking to us about creation, the creator is Jesus Christ. To the intent and now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named Jesus Christ, from verse 14. That verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To make all men see. William Penn made a statement, right is right and wrong is wrong. Right is right even when everybody's against it. Wrong is wrong when everybody else is for it. And he's talking from a human perspective. But I can tell you that right is always right in this book. And wrong is always wrong according to this book. Abraham Lincoln said that you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. But I decided I would put in my 2 cents. You can't fool Jesus any of the time. Where will we be when it comes to this great gospel that we've been given? Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. And I thank you for this time. Just continue to be with us and bless it. And I pray that, Lord, that there's maybe someone even here or even listening to from another place that they would hear, or that they, maybe the CDs or DVDs would go out, and that there'd be people that would hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come to know the one who loves him and loves her and loves all the people in this world. But that there's only one way, and it's through repentance and through acceptance of God's Son, the sacrifice of shedding of blood for our sins. Thank you for loving us. And thank you, Lord, we desire that many of our families and friends and others would hear, and they too would make that decision of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. The Lord bless you.